Well, morning, everybody. I am very grateful that our prayers regarding Steve's itching are effective. Progress is being made. Hallelujah. Yep. You know, it wasn't so much I was concerned about him itching, because he's been doing that since May. He's used to the itching. But, you know, the hindering of his work over there, I was a little concerned about, and was praying for his work to be effective and that the itching wouldn't detract from that. And so we are blessed. Thank you, Lord. This morning's encouragement is entitled Abide in the Word and Why It Is So Important. In John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What a great statement. What does it mean to abide? And I will tell you, as the older I get, the more I understand this abiding process. You know, I used to think I abode in the word, but as time goes on, I am aboding more, so I'm abiding more, and I understand it more. Abide is to dwell, to live in, remain in, or last in. To live or remain in Christ's words. Jesus is the word, and the word is true, so we live in all his words. Living in the word of God is part of your daily life. It's part of your fabric of your world. And that's what I want to talk about a little this morning, is the idea of ingraining the word into your daily life and your walk. When that happens, that means that God's word is going to begin directing our thoughts and our actions. Abiding in the word and remembering it. You know, for us to remember anything, it has to have some sort of relevance to us, or something that creates a significant emotional impact so that we remember it. As a parent, I created many significant emotional impacts on my children's rear ends to help them remember things. And it worked marvelously. They remember it much better when there's a significant emotional impact that goes along with it. Have you ever, you know, now that I'm a grandparent and I hear my daughter talking to, you know, her youngest son, he probably thinks his name is No. No, let's not do that. And I say, why do you say it that way? He must think that that's his name. Everyone knows his name is Lincoln. The first one is what he does a lot of. So, you're getting it, huh? Yeah. Grandparents, we are a weird bunch, aren't we? But we have to have something significant to remember the verses by. Now, and I am digressing quite a bit, but I think like I have a couple extra minutes. A long time ago, we used to have this community outreach group, and there was, I don't know, 7 or 8 of us in it. Jamie, you were in it, right? And we went through this process where we worked through memory verses, and we had, I don't know, about 2 for every faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and holy living. We had 2 verses for each of those. But, you know, right now, I'd be hard-pressed, you know, just to rattle them off, and the reason why I haven't used them. And there was not a significant emotional impact that went along with those. So, I remember that this particular verse, John 8:31, was the first sermon that my brother Steve ever preached from. Why would I remember that? Because he recorded it on tape and he sent it to me in Okinawa. Then he said, hey, that was my first sermon. Can you make me a copy? I said, sure, I can do that, and immediately erased it. Sorry. That's what happened. That's why I remember this, because I felt so bad. So it might be a good place to start on to remember or memorize something is to focus on scriptures that have a particular meaning for you or that you feel is important to your daily walk with the Lord, something that you need to lean on every day. The next place would be focusing on scriptures that you might want to share with somebody that you know. And one obvious one is you go to talk to somebody about the gospel and you're talking right at them and you got half the verse and the other half flew out the window. And you're thinking, how did that happen? So then the next time you go back and you memorize that so that don't happen again, because that's kind of embarrassing when, you know, your tongue just comes to stop mid-verse and they're looking at you like, what's wrong with you? So, again, that significant emotional impact. Focus on verses you personally can work into your daily conversation that encourage you when you are at work or when you're facing a daily trial, or just a reminder of who you are in Christ or of God himself. How many of you have been watching the series of Chosen? Okay. In that series, Matthew asked Philip for a verse to memorize. Philip says, yeah, I'll give that some thought and I'll get back to you. Later on, he says, okay, I got that verse for you. He says, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. And I was like, what? Of all the verses that you could have used, why choose this one? I was like, what? And Matthew felt exactly the same way. Why this one? So then Philip explains to him, meditate on what it's saying. There's nowhere you can go on this planet or in the next life that God is not already there. You can't get away from him. He's always with us. Oh, now I get it. It's a comfort scripture. You know that no matter where you go, no matter what you're going through, God is with you. I'll pick up the pace. I don't normally go this slow. But I do want to mention something, those of you who know my brother. Memorizing scripture is not hereditary. Look at me. I ain't got what he's got. Otherwise, I wouldn't even be looking at all this paper. I'd just be telling you all the verses. Is there a certain gift associated with that? I believe so. But there's also a great desire on Steve's part. Remember the part where I was just talking about where he had to share the verses with somebody and he got halfway through and couldn't remember it, and then he went right back home and he started pounding that in his head so it wouldn't happen to him again? Now multiply that by about 500 times. And that's how you get that way. When you have a great need for the verses and you use them all the time, you won't be like the community outreach group where we memorize scriptures because they were there to be memorized and they were good scriptures to memorize, but then we never had the opportunity to use them on a regular basis, hence they've sort of drifted away. And that'll happen to you unless you're constantly in the Word sharing those verses with others. Rule number one in trying to do this, be patient with yourself. Be patient with yourself. Don't get distracted or bummed out because, you know, you've been working on these verses and they're just not coming. be patient with yourself. The Great Wall of China is 1,500 miles long. It's about 20 feet wide at the bottom, and it goes up to 12 feet high at the top. 12 feet wide at the top and 25 feet high. No trucks, no forklifts, no cranes, no cement factories, no conveyor belts, just individuals laying one brick upon another. And you get enough individuals laying bricks, and one day you'll look back and, oh, gee, it's 1,500 miles long. That's how your memorization and your walk with the Lord is going to be. It's going to be a daily application of this, going back to that whole idea of abiding in the Word. Well, what happens if we don't? Wonder if we never put any effort into reading or memorizing the Word of God. Wonder if we decide, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to remain a spiritual babe all the way to the very end. I mean, I'm just a babe, you know? Gotta love me. Yeah, no. I think Matthew 12:43 has an application to our spiritual growth. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to the house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. A clean but empty head. That is a very good reason to read and memorize the Word of God so those seven demons don't come charging back into your life and make us more miserable. I think I'm going to get through this on time. Maybe. Matthew 22. picking up in about verse 37. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Why should we love God with all our hearts? One reason is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Also Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We haven't done anything worthy for God to love us so much as to send his Son to the horrible death on the cross, but Jesus loved us enough to die for us, even when we were unlovable. And to figure out why, you're going to have to abide in the Word, or you'll never understand it. Verses for others, that they may have eternal life. One potential memory verse to start with, Jesus told us we must be born again, or we cannot enter the kingdom of God. John 3:5-6. Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. For those of you who have seen The Chosen, I think that is just an awesome way that they presented that with Nicodemus, you know, receiving that. Just the confusion on his face is just so palatable. I mean, it's like you've seen it in other people, and you know exactly what's going on there. Born of the water of Spirit, Romans 6:3-4, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Well, this tells us that when we are buried in the water of baptism, we are to walk in newness of life. So that is being born of the water. But what about the Spirit? Acts 2:38. And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Pause. I got frogs. I'm going to drown some. They don't like hot coffee. What exactly is the Holy Spirit? 2 Corinthians 6 and 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God dwelling in us? How is that? Paul says it is a great mystery, but it has now been revealed to God's saints. In Colossians 1:27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now it seems that Christ is in us also. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and 14, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Three scriptures that say God is in us, Christ in us, the Holy Spirit in us, but it blends with 1 John 5 and 7, for our three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. So what's so important about having the Spirit in us? Abiding in the Word is one important thing. 2 Corinthians 1:21, now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us, is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So we've been sealed with the Spirit to set us apart, to give us the power to become like Christ, to set us apart as God's special people, to abide in him. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And in 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, I told you I was going to pick up the pace. That's why we record these things, so you can go back and get the verses that you couldn't write down fast enough. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Back to the opening verse, John 8:31. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Those who abide in Christ's word are his disciples, and the truth shall make them free. Conversely, those that do not abide in his word are not his disciples, and if they are not disciples of Christ's word, then they can never be free. Taking the next important step, application of this word. It's not abiding is not just memorizing a bunch of rules and regulations, but it means going further and correctly applying the principles of God into our daily life. Remember me talking about the ingraining in the beginning, where you have to get this word into your brain to where you start making decisions based on the information that you have from God instead of the world's instructions. You know, as a Marine, I learned many worldly attributes, learned many worldly characteristics. Do unto others before they do unto you. Well, most of us grew up with that. It's a defensive measure. My time in Wayne County Juvenile Detention Center, I really began learning those defensive measures because there was nobody you could trust. Jesus goes just the opposite and says, pray for those who mistreat you and despitefully use you. Why would I do that? I think that's even in the Chosen. He's got it all upside down and backwards, praying for those who do us wrong. Why? Because we're to become a new people, and you can't become new people without understanding the new guidelines, the new way of doing business. And knowing it on the surface is fine for a while, but then when you run into life's issues and all of a sudden you have a boss in your face or a coworker saying mean things to you, or you know, somebody's blaring their horn at you as you're just trying to cautiously get down the lane of other vehicles and they're blaring their horn at you, and you're thinking, what did I do? Why are you so upset with me? Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll blare my horn back at him. I'll give him some hand gestures. Well, that's the worldly way of responding, and that's not how Christians are to respond. Now, maybe at first that happens to young Christians. They respond that way because they haven't got the word ingrained in them to where they start seeing themselves as being different and responding based on the new guidelines that they've learned from God. What a blessing it is to abide in the Word. One of my first memory verses back in 1775 was Proverbs chapter 3. Yeah. 10 November 1775, that's when the Marine Corps was born. Okay, I guess I'm a little ahead of y'all. So Proverbs 3 and 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Trust him, acknowledge him, fear him and depart from evil. That's the application of what you've learned. As I said before, even after 40 years of being a Christian, I'm still learning. Hence, you know, when Nicodemus was trying to get Shmuel to understand, we're still learning, Shmuel, you know, you're going to put God in a box? You know, what if things happen? Well, he's really talking about us. As we're walking in this life and we're abiding in the Word and we start changing our attitudes about almost everything that we face each and every day, that's God working in us through his Word. Now, these past couple of years have been a real roller coaster with Linda's health. And I found myself constantly trying to adapt and overcome all her health issues. Until one day I just realized I can't do this. I cannot. So I started applying the simple truth, which really helped me in my daily walk. Matthew 6 and 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. Amen. And then I started changing. Sufficient for the hour is its own troubles. A day is a long period of time when you get right down to it. So, yeah, I even thought about taking it down to every 15 minutes. But I thought, no, that's a little extreme. An hour is good. Do you trust God to take care of the necessities of life? And are you then focusing on seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness? This is where you go beyond just knowing what the Bible says to applying it, living by it, and abiding in the Word. Philippians 4 and 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I'm just going to digress for a moment because I can. You know, when you're reading the scripture and it said Jesus went out to pray and he was gone all night. And even, you know, in The Chosen, he takes off for a couple of days at a time. Catch you later, dudes. I'm going to go pray. Okay, see ya. Catch you later. Take it easy. Praying a whole day? I sometimes wonder about when Jesus was instructing them and he said, look, it's not the amount of words, you know, but focus on what you got to say because God knows what you're going to ask of him. So, you know, I thought, yeah, let's be very orderly and direct. Lord, you know Steve's issue. Please take care of it. Thank you. Amen. Well, you probably are not really getting a heartfelt prayer request up. The Lord does want us to pray, because when we pray, we develop that ingraining in our character to have a care and concern and compassion for others. And we need to have a care and compassion for others if we're going to be as Christ was here on the earth. And that was just for free. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray all day. I'm just not there yet. I'm too military-minded, too structured. I can get through it a lot faster than that. And I don't waste time, or his time. But Philippians 4 and 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And that's what you should do. Don't listen to me. Acknowledging God by letting him know you need him in everything. Part of the challenge is to come to the realization that God has a plan to take an imperfect human being, that's me and you, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and provide a way for this imperfect creature, which is me and you, to become perfect according to the word of God. Now, if that wasn't the purpose, this is a little question and answer time. If that wasn't the purpose, why would God have us to be immersed in water and raised up and then tell us that this immersion was the same as Christ being buried and raised so that we could walk in a new life, if that wasn't the plan? If our lives aren't really supposed to change, if we're just supposed to go to church on a regular basis, why do you imagine God would want to climb inside of us and begin living in the filth of the cesspool of our lives? God cannot abide sin, so why would he volunteer to come and live in us just because we got dunked in water? No. He wants to abide with us just as he abode with Christ, his son, while he was here on the earth, in fellowship and in love. We haven't been called to be more strict in attending church, to be more zealous than the church down the road. We have been called to be sons and daughters of God, and to accomplish that, we need to be imitating Christ, and to do that, we must abide or live in or dwell in his word constantly so we can imitate him. It must become part of the fabric of our daily life. You're not going to just get rid of all your trials and tribulations when you become a Christian. As a matter of fact, I think you get more. Because the trials and tribulations is what tunes us up, what shapes us, what changes us, which molds us, which helps us to stop being dependent on our own strength and start relying on God. If we could solve every one of the trials and tribulations that come our way with a pill, why would we need God? We need those things to perfect us. First Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. What does our temple look like on the inside, where people can't see? But God surely can see, because if you have followed the plan to become a Christian, the scriptures tell us that God is inside us. So what kind of wallpaper do you have hanging on the inside of your temple? What does it look like? What's it covered with? Is it covered with pictures of Mercedes Benzes and, you know, new modern farmhouses with a raised porch that runs around, you know, half the house so you can sit out there and watch the sun go down in the evening? Or a new car, a new ATV? New hunting rifle, fishing rod, Tim. Just checking. I didn't see any reaction. New motorcycle. New Soder Mickle, yeah. What are the things that are plastered in our heart's desires? Or is it covered with scriptures and the idea of bringing others to Christ, seeking to be pleasing to the Heavenly Father? If we are to be successful, we need to be immersed in the Word so that our thoughts become like God's and our ways become like His ways. The Apostle Paul described it this way in Galatians 2 and 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what it looks like. God wants us to walk as Jesus walked without the sins of the world weighing us down. And he's given us the power to do so. Romans 12 and 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is what? Your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. If we will transform our minds to believe that we are no longer debtors to the human race and to try to accomplish great things in this life to receive the glory of man, but instead commit all to bringing glory to God in heaven, who loved us and gave us a way to become like his son Jesus, to be partakers of the divine nature, to be true sons and daughters. I mean, if that's not the plan, why would Ephesians 5 have such high and lofty goals set for us to attain? Ephesians 5 and 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. In this present day, according to man's thinking, it's difficult to define sin. The standards of wrong and right are changing daily. And just when you think it can't get any worse, it does. Those who accept the evil have convinced themselves they are enlightened and that they hold a higher standard than those who reject evil being taught as good. The one true measure is available to all who will read and accept what God has to say on the matter. But if we don't abide in the Word, it won't be long before we are also swayed by the teachings of Satan and this world. In this day and age, there's not much which is considered wrong anymore. So we must understand that there is much which God considers wrong, and we must abide in the Word to know what it is. We can only understand what God does and doesn't want by abiding in the Word, because the body doesn't sin on its own. It's not like you're trapped inside the body and it drags you places that you didn't want to go. The mind directs the body. Most of our trials that we have are within our brains, which can be overcome by transforming it. Transform it by using the Word of God to make the changes we cannot begin to understand. Abide in God's Word. Memorize it. Believe it. Live it. Apply it. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free from the chains of sin and the darkness of this life. Thanks for your attention. I'm a minute early. Praise the Lord.